I asked Steve to sing that for a number of reasons, but one, I love to hear him sing, and that's one of my favorite hymns, and it has been one of my favorite hymns for many years because of the text of that song. It's found 423 in our hymn book, and it's the text of the song that caused that song to be my favorite. And then I think with our men's retreat a number of years ago, Steve's nephew sang that in a time of ministry of music he had with the church. He did it with a guitar, and I thought, wow, that new setting especially highlighted the words, and I just really loved that song and the truth of it. As a pastor, as I make choices for music and songs that we use in worship, I guess I would say I don't always give attention here in the choice of songs and music as I should. I hope I'm getting better. In fact, this whole study on music this time around came from my starting to consider the place of music in worship a number of years ago. I did a series on worship and music, and then used some of that material in teaching at a Bible Institute at Grace Bible Church. I was asked to teach a block class there, and so I did a lot of study and thinking on music and worship, and seeking to purposely use music in worship and edification as we're commanded to do, to think about it, not just come at it as though, okay, you know, we sing these congregational songs, you know, just leading into the preaching. You know, it's just something that we do to get out of the way, and then the real important stuff is the one I walk up here. And certainly preaching is the focal point as we focus on God's Word, but music is so important. And as we talk about the congregation participating in worship, certainly participating now as you listen and apply these truths, but as we sing as well, and just had a real desire to give more, better attention to what songs we're singing, and looking to get the congregation to participate with focus and begin to look at, okay, why am I choosing this song? Is it just, you know, okay, Wendy just choose some songs, or when Marlene was the secretary, you know, maybe choose some songs or different ones to try to say, okay, let's purposely choose these songs, and let's connect them to what the theme is. And so I began planning and even working up some responsive readings connected to what we were singing. And it's hard work. It's demanding to do all that in addition to preparing messages. And so I can't always do it consistently, but I seek to do that. I began listening and observing what was going on in our congregational singing. And even looking for songs as I would know what I was going to preach, looking for songs in our hymn book and elsewhere that would fit that topic, and songs that were truth-filled, like Steve sang tonight, and songs that had melodies and tunes that were heart-stirring, as Steve sang tonight. And so I say all that to say, as a pastor, as I make choices for music, songs I use in worship, I don't always do that consistently and do a good job of it, but I'm seeking to do that. I have two considerations that I mentioned this morning. If you remember what they are, we'll begin with C. There is truth. The words of the song, the lyrics, are they truth-based? Are they accurate? And does the music support the message in the words? And then secondly, target. Will this song help the congregation grab hold of that truth? Enable them to express their heart in response to that truth? Now, I want to try to better explain what I mean when I say that I think of the congregation, the people listening and singing the songs as consideration in the songs that I choose. Because I think there may be some confusion and certainly some concern there. God is the focus of our worship. Certainly, only He is worthy of our praise. Only He is worthy of our adoration. And I took a good bit of time in the series, the sermons leading up to these ones on music, trying to lay the foundation for that in our earlier messages, that God is the focus of worship. And so when I speak of the congregation as target, hear me, this is what I'm not saying. I'm not saying, you know, just find any music that we find entertaining. You know, take a poll of the congregation. This is what people like, and this is what they find entertaining. And we just use that because, you know, they're the target, and we want to make it fit with them. I am not saying that. The entertainment of the congregation is not the goal. The edification of the congregation is the goal. And so, as we are involved in worship and singing, there is a vertical dimension in our singing, which is primary. That's what worship is. It's about God. But also there is, and these should not be in conflict with each other. There is the horizontal dimension of our singing. And I don't know, did I have you turn to Ephesians 5? No, turn to Ephesians 5, and these are verses we looked at this morning. I just want to read them again. It's a horizontal dimension in our singing. Ephesians 5:19. Again, the context is those who are controlled by the Spirit of God that delight in doing and understanding what God's will is and seeking to do it, they are going to be involved in singing, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Note that is involved, that in addition to vertical unto the Lord, there's that horizontal dimension of to one another. This really comes out in Colossians 3:16, where we read, "Let the word of Christ, there's the truth, dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." And so that's the point I'm trying to emphasize when I talk about target. Not, okay, find out what is entertaining and use that. But that horizontal dimension, and as 1 Corinthians 14:26 says, even in the context of singing hymns, let all things be done unto edifying, or for the goal of edification. And when you think about edification, edifying is not just simply making people feel good. You come to church, you know, to have fun and feel good. It's not like a group hug. Sometimes in our family, we'll have, and Joel usually calls for them, you know, family hug, you know, and a pat on the back. That kind of feels good, you know. That's not the goal of our coming together. I mean, we can be comfort with one another as humans with our friendship and fellowship, and that's good. And we pat each other on the back and greet each other, and there's a sense of kind of a group hug. You can have a group hug at the Kiwanis meeting or your basketball team or whatever group you're in within your family. That's not edification. Edification is the word in Scripture that speaks of building people up. It's used in Ephesians 4, building people up in sound doctrine and in Christ-likeness to the glory of God. In fact, there is, and we had a couple months ago, we talked about passages within the context of churches. We're supposed to be encouraging one another. And one of the verses we used was 1 Thessalonians 4:13, how we're to comfort one another. And how does that verse end? Comfort one another with these words. You remember the context in 1 Thessalonians 4 is that people had lost loved ones and they were concerned whether they would ever see these loved ones again, whether they would be in the resurrection, and they were heartbroken over those that had passed away. And Paul gives him truth about the resurrection of Christ that guarantees the resurrection. And he says, now, When you're concerned in you sorrow over the death of a loved one, comfort one another, not with just a slap on the back or a group hug, but with these words, with truth and the security that we have in Christ and the hope that we have in Him. And so that's the idea of edification. And so as we sing and as we use music, when God is lifted up and He is the focus of our songs, truth about Him and His glory and His works, we're edified. When we hear of the sure foundation that we have in Christ, how He's rescued us, we're edified by these truths. And so what I'm seeking to do is to choose songs that best communicate in the words and the music these truths to the congregation. And so it's not about entertainment. It's not about, you know, when we think of worship, we're not singing songs. It's not about me. It's about God. And if we're not going to be edified, we can't gather to be singing about me and us and group hugs. When we're going to really be edified when we gather. We need to hear and learn of Christ and be encouraged to walk with Him. And so that's what I mean. And I hope I've clarified it. And that's why I had Steve sing tonight, because, again, this is very subjective. But I believe that the tune in our hymn book for the Solid Rock in 423 is a good tune, and I appreciate it. But I think the tune that Steve sang is a better setting for it. And it helps me express my heart and the truths and reflect on Christ. And that's what I mean when I say I'm trying to do things in a way that would find those tunes that, and we're not going to get full agreement, because you may say, well, I like the 423 one. I didn't like what he did. But I'm trying to come up with that and say, how can we express, bring these truths and songs in a way that are expressed, help us express our heart and grab hold of them. And so that's to clarify that point from this morning. And now moving on in this message that I've entitled Music Matters. This morning we saw, does what we sing matter? And the answer is yes. What we sing needs to be truth-based, needs to be focused on God. Secondly, does how we sing matter? And we saw, yes, the music that we use needs to match the message and not hinder it or contradict it. And now, does who wrote the song matter? Does who wrote the song matter? Does the song associated with a person who we have concerns about doctrinally or otherwise make the song unacceptable? Now, association is often applied in music selection for worship. But when it comes to practice, it's at times very difficult to apply consistently. I'm not saying it shouldn't be a consideration, because I do use it. I do at times consider association and try to wrestle through with that. But it is difficult to apply consistently. For example, Martin Luther wrote A Mighty Fortress, and tonight I saw that he wrote Away in the Manger, or at least his name was there, so I'm assuming that he wrote that. And yet, Luther was one that approved of infant baptism, and he had an incorrect view of the Lord's Supper. Applied consistently, will we not sing A Mighty Fortress or Away in a Manger? Wesley and Can It Be had Arminian theology, which focused on the idea of losing salvation, became at times a man-centered view of God's sovereignty and salvation. So we not sing Wesley songs. John Newton wrote Amazing Grace. He was a Reformed Anglican. Do we not sing any of his songs? Fanny Crosby had some far-out ideas about the Second Coming. Do we lay her side songs aside? More recently, Joe Zichterman, who wrote A Passion for Thee and other songs that we use and appreciate, has gone in a direction that concerns many, should concern us. So we say, now we're not going to take A Passion for Thee out of our hymn book. We're not going to sing that anymore. And many classical musicians, their lives were far from godly. So based on association, do we begin to limit those tunes? And I think if we went through and looked and found out about everyone behind every song, at times it is difficult to consistently apply. I mean, is it enough to say with some of these, well, their music is okay because they're dead? if enough distance and that's how you want to apply it, okay, we could do that. But all I'm saying is making the association the main tool does not provide a consistent test. And it tends towards party spirit. You know, if we did it, it's good and okay. But if they did it, it's not. And so generally, if the music and words are good and acceptable, I'll consider using it. But I have no problem applying the association test in some cases, and at times we'll do it. Is it an exact science where consistently across the board, it's not. It's a judgment call. And maybe sometimes in some opinion, we get it right, and other times it's not. But that's my thinking on that. I think of even, applying the association test, I think of the DVD series that we're using in Sunday school, Way of the Master. I imagine that Kirk Cameron and Ray Comfort's associations in some areas might concern us in places they go, and maybe even if you go on their website, directions that would take you. Now, if we consistently applied the association test, then we wouldn't be using that. And it may be that some wouldn't use that. Maybe some churches say we don't want to, but you know, I've made a decision we're going to. I think there are some benefits to that. And so it's really hard to consistently apply it. And so does it matter who wrote the song? If you're a black and white person, you're not going to like my answer. My answer is maybe. Maybe. My larger focus is in our worship, we're going to sing songs full of truth for edification and in a style and manner consistent with the words. That's what we're going to seek to do. And one of my kids who likes to see things in black and white says, and I asked this one, so, you know, talk to me about the message, you know, what'd you get out of it, you know, what do you understand? And this one said, well, Dad, who decides? And I said, in our home, Mom and Dad have to decide that. And so you're with Dad and we'll seek to teach you, but there's going to come a time in your life where you need to decide. And as I said in Romans 14, remember those principles? As unto the Lord and fully persuaded in your own mind, and you give an account. And so these are weighty matters, especially in light of the principles that I shared with you this morning about holiness and separation and all. I mean, these are important things. And then when it comes, and as I said earlier, as far as, or message last week, as far as in our cars, in our home, you know, you decide, and we're not the music police, and people, when we come and cross here, boy, then a decision needs to be made. And the leaders of the church, and as I choose songs, trying to make these decisions, and that's what it comes down to. And we seek to try to be consistent the best we can. And so, does it matter who wrote the song? And now the last question, does it matter who sings the song? If you turn to Psalm 33:1. And by this, I mean, does it matter who sings the song? I'm not talking about association with who wrote it and who might sing it. I'm talking about as we sing the song. Psalm 33:1. Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is befitting to the upright. Praise the Lord with the harp. Sing unto him with the psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto the Lord with a new song. Play skillfully with a loud voice. Does it matter who sings the song? This psalm tells us and gives us the character of those who worship, or the character of those whose worship is fitting to the Lord, and they're described as being righteous, those who conform to God's standard. They're described as being upright, those who walk the line, who remain within the bounds of God's word. These are people who are not perfect. I trust there are people like us who are saved, and as a result of that, we have the Spirit of God in us. We're not perfect, but we desire, by God's grace, to obey. We care about what God says, and we seek to bring our life in line with His Word. And so, the people who sing matters in worship. The character of the worshipers matters. The music may be skillful and beautiful, but if the person who sings it is not right in his heart with God, then it's not honoring God, it's not worship. I have no doubt that there will be some great singers, and large groups will gather to play and sing and listen to the Messiah over Christmas. And in our area, and probably in many different areas, we see these events that take place. But in many of these cases, God will be not honored by these concerts, because they're being sung and being performed by people who are not right with the Lord, who do not know His truth, who are not seeking to bring their life into boundaries of His Word. Praise and worship and disobedient life don't fit together. And so it does matter who sings. It does matter who sings. Whether you're doing a special or whether you're in the choir, it matters. Listen to Amos 5:22 and 23. The Lord says, though you offer me burnt offerings, I will not accept them. Take away from me the noise of your songs, I will not hear the melody of your harps. I don't think the Lord is saying here, you know, your songs are noisy, they're inappropriate, I don't like tunes, they're not appropriate for me. The idea is the heart. They weren't right with Him. And so regardless of the beauty of the skill of their songs to Him, to take away the noise of your songs. I will have none of it. Because they were not right with Him. And so who sings matters. And those who are spirit controlled, Ephesians 5:19, are thus eager to honor God. I believe a congregation like ours will sing. We'll sing. And we will sing with grace in our hearts to the Lord, under the influence of God's grace. Singing, overcome with genuine, sincere praise. Overcome with the sense of God's grace in rescuing us. Singing with a sense of allegiance to the Lord and a desire to bring our lives in line with Him and His Word. It's not a performance kind of thing. Although Psalm 33:3 tells us we will seek to do it skillfully. I think the focus here is making it overly complicated or technical. But make it good. It's not a call for professionals. But it is a call for us, because the Lord is worthy, to bring the best that we can give. And that best may involve, as God gives us opportunity, developing skill. It's great to see young people in the congregation learning to play violins and pianos and learning to sing and develop skills so they can do a good job. Not just to stand up and show off their skills, but to do something that's worthy for the Lord. And the best I can give will vary with different people in different situations. And what is good for a child will be different than an adult. But the point is, make it good. Make it good. As we're spirit controlled, we will sing. And we will seek to sing in a way that is the best we can give. And we should do that as a congregation singing, or whether we're presenting a special. And then it should be zealous. It says, sing unto Him a new song. We covered that this morning. Play skillfully with a loud noise. With a loud noise. With a shout. Literally, speaks of the jubilant character and the intensity of focus. God deserves wholehearted devotion. And so dullness and inattention, it just will not do. God is great, and what He has done is great, and so we should sing in a way that highlights these truths. The way we sing in the congregation, with our energy, the way we sing in choir, the way we do specials, it either supports the edification and supports the truth and shows to others in the way that we do it that this is true, this is right, we're glorifying God, praise Him with me, or not. Or not. And so there's edification that even takes place between one another as we observe and sing with one another. And that is so important. How powerful it is when all the congregation is overcome with God's grace and focused on truth and calling out in song reasons for praise. Not just empty sentiment, but listing. Reasons for praise, why God's good, the things that He's done in general and for me, and why we should trust in Him, listing those things and praising God for it. That's powerful. I think sometimes where I really relate to that, and this may sound strange, but when you go to Christian funerals of people who know the Lord, and there is that sense of loss and sorrow. But there's also that sense of victory. And we're there to literally do what 1 Thessalonians 4 says, comfort one another with these words. And we sing, whether it's the solid rock or whatever it might be, some truth-based songs that focus on Christ and the security and the hope we have in Him. Even in death, in the midst of that sorrow, we're truly edified, and it is powerful. It's powerful. And there are times, and I pray that it would happen more and more as God would be pleased to pour out His Spirit and direct us in true worship and understanding who He is. But there are times that when a special is sung, or after a congregational song that is especially powerful and moving, at times I feel little need to preach. Well, singing can't do what preaching does. And yet there are times where it's like, wow. Or you feel inadequate to preach after that. So How can I express and communicate that truth in any better way than that? And yet preaching, we do convince and we explain and we lay it out. And there's powerful edification that takes place in singing. And that is my goal, to see the Lord lifted up in His truth in an appropriate way and to see us edifying one another. And so we have a question and answer time for Wednesday evening. We'll meet right here in the auditorium. And if I don't get very many questions, we can sing some songs and have a Carol sing a testimony signs or whatever. But if you have some questions, you can submit them to me, get them into me. Let me know what those are, and I'll seek to address those. I'm trying to think of a song to sing tonight as we close in light of all we've done. I thought a few, but even as we were singing Christmas carols, and I was hoping that Kevin wouldn't choose this one, and I don't think he did. Because even still, after all this, my mind sometimes is not where it should be while we're singing. But hymn 105, did we sing, "O Come, All Ye Faithful"? All right. "O Come, All Ye Faithful, Joyful and Triumphant, O Come." Okay, so let's sing all three verses, and I trust that we can be involved in edification as we sing these truths of praise to God, as we say, let's adore our Christ. All three. 105, let's stand as we sing.